in verse 15. Verses 15 and 16 read this way. Notwithstanding, thou may kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusts after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. And then if you would skip down to verse 20. To 25, it reads, when the Lord your God shall enlarge your border, as he has promised you, and you shall say, I will eat flesh, because your soul longs to eat flesh, you may eat flesh whatsoever your soul lusts after. If the place which the Lord your God has chosen to put his name there be too far from you, then you shall kill of your herd and of your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you shall eat in your gates whatsoever your soul lusts after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so you shall eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. You shall pour it upon the earth as water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you, and with your children after you, when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. True religion does have something to say about a person's diet. These two sections that we've just read have less to say about what you can eat, can or cannot eat, but mostly about how you should eat it. It was the practice of the Israelites during the Exodus to bring their animals to the priest in order to have them killed before they would eat them. The priest had been shown by Moses a particular kind of killing that was supposed to be done to the animals. The name of the particular method is shikita, and this was the proper method that was supposed to be used by all the Israelites in preparing food. Okay, and this particular method is still followed by Jews today in the preparation of kosher foods. When people got into the land, they were going to be too far away from the tabernacle to follow this practice of supervision on killing their animals. And this section gives them the right to kill the animals at their homes as long as they follow the proper method for killing them. When the people got into the land, they were going to be too far away. The important point for us today is that the eating of meat is not a forbidden act, as some people have tried to make it. But likewise, it is not a required act. However, if we do opt for the eating of meat, the direction about eating the blood is important, for it is part of God's law since the time that he gave us permission to eat animals after the flood. This particular law came long before Moses was around in order to give it to the Israelites. It was given to Noah right after the flood. A lot of confusion can be made by misunderstanding this prohibition, as can be found in the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Since my parents once owned a slaughterhouse, I observed some things that provide me, at least, with a proper understanding. And those of you that have lived on farms and have done slaughtering, you may have understanding of it too. First, the blood of the animal is to be poured out on the ground. Since the flesh is to be consumed, this represents the burial of the animal and also prevents the use of the blood for any other purposes, especially those that were used in pagan rites when they were going into the land. You will notice, in fact, if you pay close attention to all the directions that were given to them, almost every single one of them has to do with one of the pagan rites that they were not supposed to follow from the people in the land. Next, it says that the blood is the life. As the blood drains out, so does the life of the animal. Man is forbidden to eat living things. One pagan practice was to sacrifice an animal as quickly as possible and eat part of it while it was still alive. We are not to do so because God cares for all of His creation. Lastly, since 100% of the blood cannot be removed when slaughtering an animal, this prohibition does not extend to how a piece of meat is cooked. For in one form or another, we will be eating that remaining blood. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you always have to have well-done food. Now, I would tend to think that being on a rare side might possibly not be the best thing to do. Now, if you would look back with me at verses 17 and 18, it says, "You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn or of your wine or of your oil or the firstlings of your herds or of your flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings or heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands unto." And then skip down to verse 26, where it says, "Only your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." God has given us the right to use the things He has provided to meet our physical needs, such as the use of animals of the herd and of the flock. However, there are things that He has reserved for Himself. We cannot use them for ourselves without violating our relationship with Him. The list of things belonging to God here include tithes of all your increase, vows, something you have promised to give to God, free will and heave offerings, and burnt offerings, or sacrifices for sin. Of all these, only the burnt offerings have been done away with by the death of Jesus Christ. All the others still belong to God. God's direction was to bring these things to His place. This place was the tabernacle or the temple in the land. These things were to be used by the priest and the Levites and for the care of the place the Lord had selected to put his name. Today these things are to be brought to the local church for the use of those who care for the things of God. Do not believe the lie that says, because the New Testament does not tell people to do this, tithing is an Old Testament practice only. This is an argument from silence, which is never a good argument. If God wanted to make a change, he would have told us so. If you truly believe God, then you will take care to do all that he commands so that it will be well with you and your children. In Deuteronomy 12:19, he says, "Take heed to yourself that you forsake not the Levite as long as you live upon the earth." The Levite was chosen by God to serve him all the days of his life. He was not given an inheritance, and he had to depend on the faithfulness of the people among whom he lived for the provision of his needs. The Levite served at the tabernacle or temple to care for its upkeep and preparations for the services there. This took him from his home and the work that he would have done there. He was the teacher or interpreter of the law in his hometown. If the people did not bring their God-ordained things to the temple, the Levite families suffered from lack. Today, people are chosen by God to do the service of the Levite to the Christian community. It is the responsibility of those served to care for those that serve them. This is a New Testament principle. We can see that found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says in verses 9 through 14, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or says he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. "When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whither you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." In ancient times, gods were associated with plots of land. If you wanted your land to produce, you worshipped that particular god that ruled that area. The Israelites would be tempted to do just this. For us, it is easy to pick up bad habits when we are around others that do them. So it is with our religious practices. This was not an unnecessary warning to the people of Israel, because they entered the land because after they entered the land, they started to look at the pagan worship styles and started to practice them. Pagan practices were added to God's specific instructions about correct worship because they seemed to be grander in style and more pleasing to the senses. Remember, in the one of the kings had gone to visit in Damascus and had seen a beautiful altar. And he decided that he was going to have a beautiful altar instead of the plain altar that Jehovah had told them that they should offer on. Many churches today are incorporating the practices of the world around them just to get people to come. We are to be different, not for difference's sake, but to be holy. When you go to a new place to seek a church to become a part of, look carefully at what they do. And if what they do emulates those things done by sinners in the world around, find another place. Since the pagan does not know the true God, pagan worship practices are inherently abominable to the Lord. However, those practices have even deteriorated to the point that gross immorality and even murder in the form of offering their children to their gods was performed. So be careful of yourselves that we don't add those kinds of things to our worship here. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. When God commands a procedure, we need to adhere to that procedure without any change. When God commands a principle, we are at liberty to develop a procedure to obey that principle and to change that procedure as technology changes. We never have the freedom to add more commandments nor to do away with any of the commandments He has given to us. As I closely study the Word of God, my big concern with even fundamental Christianity is that we have forsaken the law because we misunderstand what it means to be under grace. The law could never save us because none of us can ever keep the law perfectly. But where the law was weak, the grace of God and Jesus Christ abounds to our salvation. We are no more under the old covenant that says, do this and live. We are now under the new covenant which says, you are alive. Now do this. God has clearly said that in the new covenant, He would write His laws upon our hearts. These are the same laws that He once wrote on the tablets of stone. For He is a God that does not change. One of the most often broken commandments today is the Sabbath. While our procedure has changed to Sunday from Saturday, the principle that it should be reserved for worship and rest has fallen to the desire that it should be for frolic. But this is only one example that could be given. God gave the commandments to Israel so that they would know how to live lives that were different from all the peoples who lived around them. By doing so, they would be a testimony to the people of the one true and living God. Likewise, we have been called from the world to be a testimony to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. To do this well, we must live our lives according to His commandments to show how the Lord has changed us into new creatures. One of the easiest things to do is to add or to take away from what God has said. The only way to protect ourselves from doing this is to constantly review what God actually said. We often take personal preferences about things, and when we get together with others who have the same personal preferences, we start to think that this is what God has said in His Word. Sometimes we can even twist Scripture to make it sound like what we believe is actually the truth. Never use Scripture to prove what you believe. Always read Scripture to find out what you are to believe. Test each thing carefully to make sure that is what the Scripture is really saying. If it is the truth of the Scripture, then hold on to it firmly, for that is life to the believer. Be careful also of tempering what God has said by using terms such as but that's not for today. This is taking away from what God said. The most often way God's word is changed is simply by ignoring it. Read His word daily. Find out what He has really said. Don't try to make His word mean what you want it to mean, but seek to know what was actually written. In Deuteronomy 13 and 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of you. Just because someone can show you some great sign or predict some wonderful happening, this does not prove that they are a messenger from the Lord. In most cases, this is a test to prove if you really believe what the Lord has said. If that person who claims to be a prophet teaches something about the Lord that he has not told you, or that the Lord has not told you, and changes who the Lord is, or shows you a better God to follow, we must not believe him. In the promised land, that person would be tested to see if he spoke the truth, and if found guilty, would be put to death. This was the charge brought against Jesus Christ. The problem was that he always spoke the truth. We do not have the legal right to follow what is said in verse 5. So we must excommunicate such a person from our fellowship today. We commit that person to the realm of Satan so that he learns not to blaspheme the true God. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The same thing is true if it's a member of your family. In Deuteronomy 13:6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, you nor your fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall you pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." Often it will be members of your own family that will try to get you to follow another god. An Israelite was forbidden to keep secret the fact that a family member was trying to do this. He was to report it to the authorities, who would thoroughly investigate the accusation. And if it was proved to be true, the person who brought the report was to be the one who threw the first stone. Obviously, this was a law for the land. Today, this is a situation for separation from that family member. Whether that calls for complete shunning or partial is the call of the individual believer in the church. Remember that asking you to participate in acts that are part of pagan worship is an enticement to follow another god. Beware, because this is very easily done, especially around holidays. Thank you.